In our society today, there is probably the greatest mistrust that I have ever seen in my lifetime in our country. In about every facet of our society, those that are in leadership, those that are powerful figures in different aspects of life, there's always that great doubt that what is being presented as an image is not backed up by reality. Think of how many times we have been shaken by reports that we've gotten that give the inside scoop on what's really going on in people's lives. Do we really know those people? What is the real nature of their lives? You know, we're into a lot of image making today. That's, of course, in the business realm, but it's now really become a huge deal in the personal realm. The different aspects of social networking and all the ways that we can communicate instantaneously now through a number of different sites and programs have allowed folks to be able to project a good image without really folks knowing what is the truth behind that image. Tim Chester, who is one of the experts on the effect of social networking over these last 10 years in particular, states, and he was focusing here on Facebook. Facebook, however, promises us to connect us with everyone, everywhere, at any time. It promises omniscience, knowing everything, omnipresence, being everywhere. But in the real world, omniscience and omnipotence are attributes of God alone. So social media cannot deliver. Not if you want real relationships and you want real community. And how true that is. So much is just image making. Whenever you go to the Bible lands, if you're on a tour, I think all the guides have committed to having to take you through a diamond factory. And the retail outlet, of course, is the main reason you're there. And you'll see diamonds being shaped and polished into very valuable jewels for different settings, rings, necklaces, and so forth. And you come into the showroom there, and you're absolutely just amazed at, wow, how expensive it is. You know, this is supposed to be a discount place right at the factory. it's really staggering when you look at the prices. But what they'll tell you is, this is authentic. This is genuine. This is the real deal, and we will give you a document of authenticity that this value is genuine and that you've actually gotten a good deal and that you'll be able to prove that you have a true diamond or whatever jewel it is with the cut, the facets, the color, and so forth. It'd be terrible to come out of a place like that if you were looking for a diamond and then find out the document was fake and the diamond was not what it said it was. We hate fakes. Don't you hate to be deceived? Don't you hate to be have a counterfeit? Well, it's wonderful to know that in the midst of all of the counterfeits, in the midst of all of the image making, all of the doubt as to what is genuine, we truly can know what is real. If you'll turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you have your Bible here this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, a verse that has been referred to on several occasions this morning as we have the four real emphasis here today. This verse, if you'll listen closely in these last few minutes, it will let you know how your relationship with God can be for real. God will become real to you, and you will become a genuine person that doesn't need to have image making, but you can be authentic in your relationship with God and what God can do to deliver you from the problems and the deficiencies and the sin and all the other issues that you're very aware of. We have a God that is able to genuinely deliver us eternally and a God that is able to deliver us right now. And there is authentic Christianity as a possibility for anyone who is willing to trust him. I want you to look closely at this verse. We'll look at just verse 17 of chapter 5. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What is the condition for genuine transformation? What is the condition for genuine, authentic relationship with an almighty God that will last for eternity and will transform our lives right now? Well, at the beginning of verse 17, we see it very clearly. It's there, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ. The key to genuine relationship with God is God Himself. Jesus Christ is our substitute. Now, I want you to notice in this simple verse, it says, therefore, if any man. Who is this for? I'm looking at a large group of folks here today. This is for you and it's for me. If any man will be in Christ, if you will be willing to not look to yourself and look to man's religion and not look to man's philosophy, but understand that your salvation and your hope for eternity and your opportunity for authentic Christianity is in the person of Christ, you can be transformed by the grace of God. Any man. There may be some here that feel hopeless. Maybe some that you don't feel like it applies to you. Every person in this room, this applies to you. Jesus Christ was our substitute in Him. You see, the key for salvation is to understand, folks, that we need salvation. We need transformation. We need something real. Do you realize that we're all part of a fallen race? That's why this new creation is so important. The creation that occurred when God created the heavens and the earth was perfect. But sin came into this world at the time of Adam and Eve, and we have been a depraved society ever since, a race of people. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, the problem is we need something dramatically to happen. Now, we may feel good about ourselves, and we may feel like we've got things together, and we may feel like we've got a decent future, but down deep, there is a gnawing understanding in our soul that something is not right with God in the universe. My friend, every person here is an eternal soul. You've been created for God. You are an eternal spirit. My friend, you're not an evolved animal. You are a special creation of Almighty God, and you are created in His image. God thinks more highly of you than humanism does today. God values you as someone that He loved in the creation of your very being and in the potential for the salvation of your soul. You see, Jesus Christ is the one who came to solve this terrible sin problem. Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. He is the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. And that's why this little prepositional phrase, in Christ, is so important. We need a substitute. My friends, if you and I are to go, if we go into eternity without having our sins paid for, God in His justice and His perfect holiness, according to the Word of God, must judge sin. It is judge sin. It is absolutely unjust for sin to go unpunished. Nothing bothers you more than to see someone that you know is a murderer get free. Because of skillful lawyers, you know that is injustice. And my friends, God is holy, He's just, He's loving. His love comes out of His holiness. And to go into eternity with your sins still not taken care of, paid for officially, and taken away, there's no hope. But the good news is Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. He's the second person of the Trinity. He's God Almighty. He was there at creation. Colossians 1 says He is the creator of all things. And my friends, think of it. You talk about love. In the midst of God's holiness, in the midst of God's justice, in the midst of His wrath against sin, we see love overpowering all of that. And Jesus Christ came as that baby in the manger. He became a genuine man, yet His spirit was still full deity, the God-man. And He lived on this earth for you. And when He hung on that cross as a sinless Lamb of God, He did what no one else will ever be able to do, what certainly you cannot do. He took on Him the sins of the whole world. Every awful sin you and I have ever committed or will commit were on Jesus at that time. He died for the sins of the whole world, all the sins. It was placed upon Him. He became sin for us. We find that glorious truth. in 1 Corinthians 5:21, just a little farther down in this passage, who knew no sin, that we made the righteousness of God in him. My friends, the good news is this: he was our substitute. What I deserve, he took in him. 2,000 years ago, Jesus died for Wayne Van Gelderen. I deserve to go to hell, but he took my place. And he paid a suffering greater than hell. God the Father, in the oneness of the Trinity, turned his back on the Son and judged him for all of my sins. And my friends, after he did that, Jesus Christ, before he actually died, cried out, "It is finished." He was my substitute. And the great news is, I was in him. I was in him when he was buried. And my friends, I was identified with him in the economy of God Almighty when he rose again. And I have the great privilege, the great glory of being able to have what Christ did for me and that eternal life given to me if I will receive it. He is our substitute. An artist, Steinberg, had a gypsy girl that periodically he would have in because he liked to use her for the different paintings that he would do. And he was working on Christ on the cross. And she watched him several times when he would take time to do some more touches on that. And one day she said to him, "He must have been a very wicked man to be nailed on a cross like that." "No," said the painter, "on the contrary, he was a very good man, the best man that ever lived. He died for others." She looked very innocently at him and said, "Did he die for you?" Well, he wasn't a Christian at the time, but that question haunted him. Did he die for you? And finally, his conscience was so awakened as he would have to continue to paint that picture of Christ on the cross, and he realized, "He did that for me. I've got to do something about it." And he trusted in Christ as his Savior from that simple question. Oh, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Any man be in Christ. Now, my friends, you know, you can know and you can agree that that is true. But you've got to do more than know and agree. You've got to be willing to believe. The Bible makes it clear if we will trust him, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. It's like right here, God has a pardon for you. More than that, not only does he have forgiveness for your sins, but he's willing to give you his righteousness for eternity. You will have eternal life. You will be a child of God. You will live with him forever. You will be transformed here on this earth, but you must accept it. Do you realize that this salvation, because you and I are created in his image, we have a will. He will not violate our will, and we have to receive it as a gift. It goes totally against our pride. It goes totally against our desire to somehow work it and earn it. We've got to believe on him, trust on him alone. In 1829, George Wilson in Pennsylvania was sentenced to be hanged by the United States court for robbing the mail and murder. For different circumstances, President Andrew Jackson pardoned him, but then he refused it. Wilson, the convict, insisted that a pardon is not in force unless it is accepted. Well, this was a point of the law that had never been raised before, and it was taken to the Supreme Court. Chief Justice John Marshall gave the following decision: "A pardon is a paper, the value of which depends upon its acceptance by the person implicated. It is hardly to be supposed that one under sentence of death would refuse to accept a pardon, but if it is refused, it is no pardon. George Wilson must be hanged," and he was. One of the greatest tragedies throughout history has been the fact that Jesus Christ paid the ultimate price. He proved that he won the victory by his indisputable resurrection from the grave. For everyone here, the pardon has been written. It is from the courtroom of heaven. Everyone here has the opportunity to simply believe that he died for us, not depending upon ourselves, believe that he died, was buried, he rose again, that he's our Savior, and we look to him and trust him. And when we receive that pardon, he gives to us not only the pardon, but the fullness of eternal life. Isn't it unbelievable that we say no to that? You know, suppose you were on a ship, a luxury liner that was sinking, and you are all told to get off of the ship and get to safety, and the crew calls out and says, this ship is sinking. Get in the lifeboat so you'll be saved from drowning in the ocean. Well, that's good news in a bad situation. The lifeboat can save me from death. Now, it's possible you might say, I know there's a lifeboat, but I'm going to take my chances. I'm going to stay on the big boat. I'm a little uncomfortable with the lifeboat. I've heard what the crew is telling me to do, but I want to try another way. Well, you can say that, and you'll be choosing not to accept what you've been told by the captain. Somebody standing next to you might say, you know, I think I better trust the captain. This ship is going down. I'm going to get in the lifeboat. Which one's going to ultimately be saved, most likely? The one who's in the lifeboat that obeys the captain and the crew. My friends, this ship of the human race is going down. If you have your eyes open at all, there's no hope. But in Jesus, we have salvation. And my friends, Jesus is the lifeboat. He is the way. His very name, Jesus, means salvation. God so loved the world that whosoever believeth, trusteth, dependeth in him should have everlasting life. And so it's very important that we trust him. Now, let me just say this. It is important that you realize that you've got to do it God's way. You have what Christ did on the one side, like one chair here potentially, and over here, maybe your religion and things you're holding on to, and you say, you know, it makes a lot of sense what the preacher is saying about Christ. And I'm sitting over here on the seat of religion or my own philosophy or my own good works. But you know, I better try out this Christ thing. So you move over a little bit, and so you're edging over on the chair that you're going to believe in salvation, but you're still holding on to your old way of thinking. Is that true dependence? No, that's split dependence. And split dependence, folks, is no dependence. You are not believing. True salvation is getting off of the self-will, self-trust, religion trust, works trust, realizing it's only in Christ, and you move from the one and you go over to the other. And the Lord said, you will have everlasting life. You do not have to perish, as Genesis 3:16 says. Have you ever done that? Are you in Christ? If all of a sudden death were to hit today, do you have absolute confidence that you would be in him? Your sins have been paid for. Your judgment has been paid. You know he is your Savior. As you heard testimony of, this thing is settled. It's not because of you. It's not how good you are. It's not how religious you are. But you are in Christ. Do you have that confidence? My friend, just for obvious reasons, you need to get in that lifeboat for your eternal destiny. Don't you think Jesus deserves your life that he so dearly paid for? Well, I want to say just in the last couple of minutes here, a couple other major things. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The reality of genuine transformation. You have to first come to him. The condition is to trust his finished work. But it is true what verse 17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Can you imagine what creation was like when God said there in the garden, or before the Garden of Eden, when he spoke into the worlds, as Hebrews chapter 11 says, out of nothing the worlds were created? Can you imagine how beautiful the Garden of Eden was? Can you imagine the absolute pristine freshness and glory of that moment? Well, it's the same concept here, my friend. When you trust him, your inner man goes from death to life. You are regenerated into a new creation. Your spirit is now created, according to Ephesians 4:24, in righteousness and true holiness. It's spectacular. Oh, there's something about a spring garden. I remember down in Callaway Gardens in Georgia. My wife is from that area. And there's something about, you go there in May or June and you have new life. You know how it is here, especially coming out of the winter. And it just seems so pristine. Of course, it won't last. But, you know, it's beautiful. Well, far more beautiful than that is the new creation that God makes within you. And folks, you talk about a new start. It's an eternally new start. You are born from above, the Bible says. And because you are indwelt by the Spirit of the living God. Now think about this. The second person of the Trinity died on the cross for you. The one that comes and regenerates you and makes you a new creation is the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Oh, sometimes you may have seen illustrations of the temple or the tabernacle, but especially the temple. And there is the Holy of Holies where the Shekinah glory would dwell, and you would see the glory of God coming even out of that beautiful structure, which would bring awe as you think of the fact that God himself is dwelling in, with his people in that place. My friend, that very God comes into the heart of a regenerated person the moment they're saved. I've got peace, you've heard. I have a new joy. My life's been changed. Folks, these are not just nice little things that have happened. People become new creations when they accept Jesus as their Savior. It's a glorious thing. Right now, I could parade hundreds of people up here and give the same testimony. When Jesus came, all was changed. Why? Because there is a change. You're a new creation. Now we go back to, in your spirit, the pristine creation of Almighty God. You are created in his holiness and righteousness. Still have this body of sin. Our soul still has that sin nature, but we are now a new creation, and all things will change if we'll trust the Lord. And that's the last thing I want us to see, the process of genuine transformation. Old things are past or are passing away. Behold, all things are becoming new. There is a process of seeing our sinful flesh overcome by the power of the new creation of our born-again spirit. And what God did for us as salvation is not only to give us eternal life and to take care of the penalty of sin, he now gives us the power to overcome the practice of sin in our life. Old things, things we were involved in, habits, wrong thinking, wrong relationships, selfishness, things that gripped our life, those things can be broken, the chains can be broken, the prison house door can go open, and your life can be totally different. That's what it says. You're a new creation. What God does for you in your spirit, if you will walk by faith and be honest and humble before God, God will work. The old life can be overcome. You put off the old man, as Colossians 3:9 said, and put on the new man. I love Romans 12:1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And it's certainly reasonable for someone that's trusted Christ. Be not conformed to this world that imprisons you, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Transformed, metamorphized, just like a caterpillar is still the same insect but becomes a beautiful butterfly. My friends, when we once were saved and we're in Christ and we understand we're a new creation, we look to God, we obey him, we look to him for his strength, God begins to let us get rid of the old life and the new life becomes dominant and there is great and glorious victory. It's a wonderful thing. And then the new life can be your reality. Old things pass away. Behold, how many things become new? All things. Folks, salvation's a great salvation. You become born again. You're a new person. You are what God created you to be. You have a new start because you are a new creation. At the close of a religious service, a gentleman approached Dr. Stearns with a criticism. I don't like the way you preach, he said. I don't care for all this talk about Christ dying for the lost. Instead of preaching the death of Christ on the cross, wouldn't it be better to preach the up-to-date preaching of Jesus, the teacher and example? The preacher said, well, okay. Would you be willing to follow him if I preach Christ as a great example? I would, he said. I'll follow in his steps. Then let's take the first step. 1 Peter 2:2 says, he who did no sin. He got a little confused. He said, "Can you take this step?" "No," he said, "I can't. I do sin, I must admit." "Well, then," Dr. Stern said, "your first need is the need of Christ as your Savior, and then we'll talk about walking in His steps." No one here can be good enough. No one. That's why Jesus died. What a Savior. It's for real. Let's bow for prayer. I trust right now you'll be very attentive to the Spirit of God working in your heart. We're talking here about something very precious, and that's your life, your eternal spirit. God loves you. He died for you. You are that precious to Him. He has done a mighty work on the cross so that you can be in Christ forever and live that victorious life now once you are saved. But my friend, let me first ask you, are you in Christ? Do you know for sure, if you were to die, that you have eternal life? Is it possible you believe in Christ and you've heard about this, but you're all just sort of trusting some of the rituals you've been through or yourself, and it's, or maybe it's just very difficult to just fully be willing to surrender and say, "I need to trust Christ alone." Or maybe this is the first time you've ever really understood it, that it is in Him you have everlasting life, that you can be a new creation. Has your heart been hungering for that reality? God created you with purpose, but when you're not saved and not yielded to Him, that purpose cannot be realized. It must start with salvation. With no one looking, we're not going to embarrass or point out anyone here this morning. We just want to be a help. But how many here this morning would be able to say, and be honest, because God knows your heart. And let's, before Him, really let Him examine our heart. But how many could honestly say, "Pastor Van Gelderen, if I were to die right now, I am in Christ. There was a time in which I understood my need of Him as Savior, and I went to Him. I admitted I was a sinner, that I deserved the judgment of God in hell, that Jesus died for me and rose again, and I put my faith in Him, and I'm absolutely confident I'm a child of God." If you could give that testimony here now, would you just slip your hand up for a moment, then put it right back down? All right, thank you very much. Now, for those of you that raised the hand, how many of you are living out the new creation glory? Old things are just regularly passing away. New things are regularly becoming part of your life. There's transformation. You don't think like you used to think. You're living in just an ongoing personal revival, the life of Christ. Many of you could honestly say that, or how many of you would say, "You know, I'm saved, this is all real, I know exactly what you're talking about, and I'm not living in that transformation like I should. That's a fact, that I am a new creation, but oh, I've had some things holding me down, and I need to get back to just being just thrilled about who I am in Christ, and I need to live for Him here today." With heads bowed, you're a believer. You know for sure you've been born again, but you'd say, "Pastor, God's been working in my life. I want to get back to that pristine glory of my reality of being a new creation, and I need to see great progress in my life. Would you pray for me?" Would you just slip your hand up right now as a believer if God's worked in your heart that way? God bless you. Many, many hands. Thank you. Now, those of you that were uncertain about raising your hand about salvation, friend, God loves you. It is for real. That stirring in your heart's not me. There was no oratory this morning. It's a simple truth of what we call the gospel, the good news. Jesus saves. He has the lifeboat for eternity. He is ready to be your substitute. But you've got to accept the pardon and the free gift of eternal life. You cannot just believe in it with your head and agree with it with your heart. You have got to put your faith, your trust in it. And you'd say, "Pastor, I don't believe I've done that. And I understand here this morning I need to. I understand how important it is. And I realize God's brought me here to know, to really challenge me, is my relationship with Christ for real?" And with heads bowed, I'd be willing to say, "Pastor, I'd appreciate your prayer. And I'm not going to point you out, like I said, but I think there's something about being honest. just like these other folks are honest. You don't know for sure. I've been there. Everybody here has been there. We're for you. No one's looking. And you'd say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I need to know my salvation's for real. I need to know I have eternal life. And I'm going to admit it, like these other folks have been admitting things. Please pray for me. Would you just slip your hand up till I see it? And then you can put it back. God bless you. That's wonderful. God bless you back there. All right. Who else here today? God's working in my heart. All right. God bless you. That's wonderful. I want it to be for real. God bless you. That's a real blessing. Anyone else join these several folks and say, Pastor, I could raise my hand, and I realize it's very important, and Jesus does love me, and I need to respond to his love. God's working in my heart. Would you pray for me? Anyone else like that? Just slip it up till we can see it. Yes, God bless you. That's wonderful. Amen. I'm glad we waited. Anyone else? Sometimes it's just hard to be open. Yes, God bless you. Amen. I'm so thankful. God working in your heart. Would you let God work? You're precious in his sight. He's already paid for your sins. He's already got the pardon written. You just need to take it by faith. Anyone else? Just slip it up till we can see it. Oh, let's let God work in our hearts. Let's start by being honest. Anyone else? I'll wait just a moment longer. Lord, we do thank you for these believers that raised their hand about their desire to live out their new creation status of being born again. Lord, I pray that you'll this morning give them the courage even now to lead out by truly letting you work and getting right with you here in this final part of the service. And Lord, for these number of folks that raise their hand, Lord, thank you for their honesty. Lord, how that must stir you, how you love them. Oh, Lord, I can't imagine what it was like when you died on the cross for me and for them. Lord, you want them more than anything else to be saved. Would the Spirit of God work in their heart? Would you make this clear? And even during this invitation, give them the courage to respond so they can leave here just knowing they have a personal relationship with you. Oh, Lord, clear this up in a wonderful way and draw them to you now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.